Psalm 121. We're in a study in the book of Psalms, kind of an unusual way. We're studying Psalms by type. There are arguably anywhere from 10 to 20 types of Psalms, depending on who's making the list. The Psalm that we're going to look at this morning is a psalm of confidence, a psalm of confidence, Psalm 121, a psalm of confidence. It's called, in the introductory statement, it's called a psalm of degrees, or it's a psalm that ascends. In the book of Psalms, there are about 15 of these ascending or degree psalms, and each one is a little different. In this psalm, just 8 short verses, you can see the ascension in the psalm. In verses 1 and 2, the emphasis is on the word help. Our help is from the Lord. Help would be the first degree of ascension, the first need of man. We need God's help. From help, we ascend to God's keeping in verses 3 through 5. This is the second degree of ascension, and it really pictures our assurance in God. From keeping, we ascend one more step, and our final ascent is to verses 7 and 8, and they really picture God's preservation of his people. You could write by that his pledge of care. So we have these three movements in this psalm, these ascensions, in this psalm that's called a psalm of degrees. Now, how was the psalm used? Well, there's some speculation, but most commentators believe that when Jewish travelers were moving back toward Jerusalem, merchants were traveling, families were traveling, coming back to Jerusalem. They were coming back to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles. When they could finally see the hills of Jerusalem, these traveling bands of people, when they could finally see the hills of Jerusalem, Mount Moriah, Mount Zion, where the temple stood, they would make a final encampment short of arriving. And they would gather together at night, and they would sing this psalm. It became known in Jewish history as the night psalm. So it was sung by these travelers who, upon seeing Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the temple there, the place of God's abode on earth, when they saw that, then they paused and took time to sing and worship and thank God for his goodness and his provision for them. You could call this then the traveler's psalm. The traveler's psalm. How many of you travel? I love to travel. I don't do it much anymore, but I like to do it. My wife drags me along. Literally. To think that you're so longing to be at a place, so moved by the effect it had on you, so joyously expecting to be in that wonderful place, that you would pause and take time to sing a song to the God of heaven. Isn't that beautiful? That's lovely. So the traveler's psalm, let's look at it together. In verses 1 and 2, you have described for us the traveler's need. Need. Help. Help. When I pastored in Michigan for 31 years, I often went to my office, closed the door, and said, "Help. Help." I mean, there were some times as a pastor when I just didn't know which way to go, which way to turn. But I am thankful that we have someone to turn to. He is our help. As the travelers looked up and saw the hills of Jerusalem and the temple, their gaze did not stop there. But they looked beyond the temple to the source of help, the God of heaven. "I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord." There's no greater help in the universe than God's help. No man can help you that way. No system can help you that way. But God can help you. God had chosen, if you remember, Israel to be his earthly habitat for Israel. And so when they looked at the temple, they were literally saying, "God, we need your help. We need you to come by and help us." Write these three things down. Number one, all true help comes from God. All true help comes from God. Number two, this is interesting. The help we think we need is not always the help God knows we need. Let me say that again. The help we think we need is not always the help God knows we need. God knows what you need. Now, there have been times when I thought I needed help in a certain area, and God didn't comply with my desire. He knew something about me that I did not know or did not want to admit. He knew that if he did that, it would not be best for me. So instead, what God did is God gave an answer in a different way. God met a need in a different way. But he still meant a need. All true help comes from God, number one. Number two, the help we think we need is not always the help God knows we need. And number three, he looked for help expectantly. He knew God would help expectantly. Do you expect God to help? Can you expect God to help? Is God not interested in what we do and where we go and who we go with? Spurgeon said, God is concerned in all that concerns his children. God's concerned about us. In fact, on several occasions in the Old Testament, the word think is applied to God, that he thinks about us. He spends time thinking about our needs. You are always on his mind. The traveler, these travelers had a need. They knew exactly where to go to get the need met. They went to the God of heaven who always meets the need. Number two, in verses 3-5, we have the traveler's assurance. Our psalm uses the word keep in these verses. I think he uses that word to declare his confidence in God, or his confident assurance of God's providential care and protection. He keeps us. God is in the keeping business. And this is really God's personal keeping. He keeps us from falling, all God's people said. Number two, he keeps us from straying. And number three, he keeps us standing or steadfast. How can he do that? The Bible says he neither slumbers. He doesn't doze off. Doesn't lose interest. He's absolutely fixed on you. So he keeps you from falling. He keeps you from straying. And he keeps you steadfast. It's not always easy to stand fast, to stand sure. But God's in the keeping business. Because he keeps us, we can be steadfast in him. Listen to these are seven things. Listen to this. Because he keeps us, we stand in grace. Thank God for his grace. Because he keeps us, we stand in the gospel that gave us grace. 1 Corinthians 15:1. We stand in the gospel. Because of his keeping, we stand courageously and strong. 1 Corinthians 16:13. The war in the Ukraine is a terrible thing. The mayor of Kiev is one of the Klitschko brothers. I don't know if you know that. The Klitschkos were professional boxers. I knew them both, met them both. They were strong men. Both earned their PhDs. These aren't dumb individuals. But they're showing great courage and strength. They didn't flee. They stayed in Kiev to fight for the freedom of their country. As Christians, we do not need to flee, for we need to stand and earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And God, in His keeping, helps us do that. I can't do it alone, but I can do it in His strength. By His keeping, we stand in faith, all God's people said. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because God keeps us, we stand in liberty. We're no longer bound by the law, we're no longer bound by the old life. We're liberated through the blood of Christ. That does not mean license. It means liberty. Not to live as you choose, but live as He chooses. Because of His keeping, we stand in unity. Anything the church needs today, it needs unity. We are called to band together as a family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, a community that loves one another. We stand in unity because He keeps us. Then the last thing in Philippians 4:1, we're reminded that because of His keeping, we stand in the Lord. We stand because He keeps. Amen? We stand because He keeps. Travelers need the traveler's assurance. Then one last thing from this little chapter. The traveler's security. Security. Verses 7 and 8. Notice there's an important word here. It's used a few times. Preserve. God's preservation. It means to keep a thing in its proper place and condition. It has a thought of keeping something from hurt or harm or interference. So the psalmist writes here and uses the word preserve. And it has to do with God's omnipotence. God is all powerful. And because he is all powerful, he can preserve his children. And he's preserving you through this life all the way to the next. Your life cannot be taken from you unless it's absolutely of God. Literally, you're immortal until Jesus comes. God preserves us. Doesn't have anything to do with the work of men or your own work. This preserving means we are absolutely secure. There's an old song that says, "More secure is no one ever than the loved one of the Savior. Not yon star on high abiding, nor the bird in home nest hiding." You're more secure than the stars in the galaxy. They're held there by God. You are secure in Him. The Bible indicates that we are preserved by God from evil. In at least five ways, we're preserved from evil's moral decay. If you weren't saved, you could be just as bad as anyone on this planet. In fact, you get away from God, you can act pretty much that way. But God, because He's good, and because He's gracious, and because He wants to work in our lives, and He gives us the Word of God to live by, He's provided a way for us to live free of moral decay as we serve Him. He preserves us from moral decay. He preserves us from adversity. You ever been attacked? As a pastor, the craziest thing, attacks often came to me just before I was going to step in the pulpit. And I was so eager to hear. No, I wasn't eager to hear. But they cut like a knife. And then I was to go to the pulpit. I was attacked one Sunday morning, and it was just unbelievable. And I was preaching that Sunday morning on love of the brethren. Isn't that the way it is? I wanted to preach on how to kill the brethren, but I was preaching on the love of the brethren. And God knew I needed to love the brethren. But God protects us from affliction. He protects us from distress, anxious care. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall guard or garrison your hearts and minds through Christ. And I think he protects us from misery. Misery is imposed evil. It's imposed suffering. Misery is difficult to face. But God, in his providential care, keeps us. Amen. So he preserves us from evil. Then I think these two verses, 7 and 8, tell us that he preserves the real you. He preserves the real you. He shall preserve thy soul. Amen? Now, your body, they may kill, but they can't hurt your soul. We may suffer physically, but the real you is kept by God. He keeps the soul. When you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are kept by the power of God all the way to heaven. And when your soul departs this body, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Most of you know my brother passed away just last Thursday. He's waiting for his daughter to get there. And this is just a few hours before he passed. He looked at the clock and said to his wife, "Boy, that thing's moving awful slow. Where is she?" "She'll be here," his wife said. And he said, "I wish you'd hurry up so I get this thing done with." Amen? He just wanted to go home. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, he preserves the real you, your soul. And I think one last thing. He preserves the totality of your life. Put it all together. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The totality of your life. Going out, coming in. Now, it might be the picture of them having left Jerusalem and now are returning for the first time to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles, where they will make encampments and tents around the city. They're going out and they're coming in. It may refer to they're leaving their home to go to Jerusalem. And they're returning to their home from Jerusalem. They're going out and they're coming in. I think it reaches farther than that because of the way the verse ends. They're going out and they're coming in. All of us go out. Your life is lived. You work You struggle, you love. You grow. You grow old. And your life begins to waste away. And soon you reach the place where you're going to close your eyes in this life for the last time. You went out, but someday you'll close your eyes and you'll go in. You'll be with Jesus, which is far, far better. Thy going out and thy coming in. For how long? From this time forth, even forevermore. Someday the silver cord shall break. And I no more as now shall sing, but oh, the joy when I awake within the palace of the King. I shall see him face to face and tell the glory saved by grace. The Traveler's Song. Lord, help us to love you. Help us as we are on our own pilgrimage, traveling through this life, that Father, we'll pause sometimes, sit down with those around us, open our hearts, and with our mouth make music. Sing the glories and goodness of God as we look unto the hills from whence our help comes. God, may we live for you. May we serve you. May we testify of you. May we bring others to you. We would pray in Jesus' name. Amen.